Today we are looking at Luke chapter 17, how about I pray before I share with you from this passage. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much that you have spoken to us through your word, and thank you that you have spoken clearly and faithfully. We pray that you would be at work in us by your word and spirit today to make us more like Christ and to help us know how to live in the world that we inhabit today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do you feel powerless and isolated amidst this COVID-19 pandemic? These are strange times, and I certainly feel a bit confused and unsure and often worried as I constantly refresh the news feed to see how many more people have been infected with the virus today in New South Wales, to see what new news there is on how things are going or what measures are being put in place. It makes me feel scared to hear what's going on in Italy, where thousands have died and there's actually not enough time to cremate the dead fast enough. We hear warnings that circumstance is going to be a reality for Australia in only weeks ahead. And we keep hearing on increasing restrictions to our freedom of movement and social distancing rules. And these things are all very scary. The rules keep changing about what we should and shouldn't do, how far apart we should stand. And it's so difficult to be in isolation when usually in times of crisis, it's actually the coming together that brings us comfort and hope. We can support each other. So how do we do that in a time of isolation? Well, it's not easy. But today, as we look at Luke chapter 17, I want to bring you two remedies from this chapter to help us to deal with the circumstances we find ourselves in. Firstly, although sin and this world are more broken and out of control than we realize, God is more powerful than we can ever imagine. And we have access to his limitless power by faith, by trusting in him. Secondly, this pandemic humbles us and puts us in our place. Let's not take for granted the wonderful blessings God has bestowed on us. Let's not complain about the things we think we're entitled to but are missing out on. Instead, let's be thankful for all we've been given without demand or expectation. Here at Picton and Wilton Anglican Churches, we're committed to the power and the sufficiency of the Word of God. So every week we open up God's Word and expect him to speak to us and to be at work in our lives by the Holy Spirit. This year we're slowly working our way through Luke's Gospel. And today we find ourselves in Luke chapter 17. And if you have a Bible with you, you might open it up to chapter 17 so you can follow along with what I'm saying. So let's have a read of the first few verses together. Luke 17 verse 1. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied round their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves." There will be things in this life that become stumbling blocks for us. There'll be times when someone in church deeply hurts or offends us. Times when church leaders let us down. Times when we get embarrassed about what goes on and feel like we can't come back to church for one reason or another. Things that cause us to stumble are bound to come. They will happen. Jesus is very realistic about life and about church life here. But just because these stumbling blocks are inevitable doesn't mean it's okay for me to cause them. I need to take responsibility for the impact I have on the Christian lives of others and make sure I don't become a stumbling block to them. Take a look at these statistics about the sorts of things that become stumbling blocks to people becoming Christians from this faith and belief study by McCrindle Research. Church abuse stands as number one. The Royal Commission has done a great job of exposing this. But as that's happened, a lot of people have completely lost trust in the church, and rightly so. And that has become a stumbling block to them trusting in Jesus. And there's the great problem. Because in the end, we don't want people to trust the church. We want them to trust Christ. But in all of this, the church itself has become a stumbling block to Christ, which is a great shame. Other things that cause people to stumble have been religious wars and times religion has been used for political gain. But after that, you can see on this list some issues that are far more personal. Times when Christians appear as hypocrites. Perhaps you have a friend who calls himself a Christian, but very often doesn't back that up by the way they live. Perhaps you have a Christian friend who's very judgmental and you feel like they don't accept you. Perhaps you've found a church that always talks about money and seems to be just about that and nothing else. Perhaps you see Christians as forcing people into a very square box, obeying the rules and regulations in order to fit in, or being outdated or exclusive and leaving people out. Which of these stumbling blocks might you be in danger of putting before others to cause them to stumble? When has your behaviour turned other people away from Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus is so harsh about this kind of behaviour. He says it would be better to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied round their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. We need to especially guard against leading the children and the vulnerable people in our midst astray and causing them to stumble. That's why we have to be very careful and thorough in our safe ministry guidelines regarding who can lead in church and how they lead both the young people and the vulnerable people in our churches. This is why we take risk management carefully, so we can guard people from harm, and most especially to guard them from stumbling blocks that might cause them to turn away from Jesus. Well, next up, Jesus wants to point out how important it is for us to address sin in each other's lives. Sin in our midst is a serious business. So reading on from where we left off, in partway through verse 3, Jesus says, "If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." Now, I don't know about you, but this seems to be almost exactly the opposite to the way I often tend to behave. I tend to associate being Christian with being nice. We tend to politely ignore when someone's behaving sinfully or inappropriately in the hope that they'll figure it out for themselves. Because if we raise it with them, then it will cause conflict and they might get upset, and we don't want that. The problem is that the longer we let the situation go without addressing it, the more the bitterness inevitably builds up inside us and the more they are compounded in their own behaviour, so that if we leave it to fester like this until we finally think, "I can't let it go on any longer," we explode. And when we finally point it out to that person, we're not very ready to forgive because we've built up the grudge that it's very difficult to let go of. And so Jesus' advice is that we be quick to raise the issue and also quick to offer forgiveness. So we're saying we'll point out where we think another person maybe we'll do it in a gentle, questioning way. "I've noticed this about your life. Do you think that's the right way to behave?" I don't know. There's lots of different ways that we might be able to put it. And it will be difficult to point out sin in each other's lives. We need to be open to other people doing it to us as well. But without that, we will never be able to steer each other back on track. And if we leave it to go, then it will be a much, much more difficult thing to correct later. So we need to carefully be willing to rebuke others and always be willing to forgive when they come to us in repentance. This is not about being judgmental of others. It's about loving people enough to have their best interests at heart. We need to be ready to rebuke and ready to forgive, because Christianity is not just about being nice. It's about actually caring for and having the best interests of others at heart. Now, after talking about not being the cause of inevitable stumbling blocks in people's lives, and secondly, being ready to rebuke and ready to forgive, I feel overwhelmed by those two things. I don't know about you. They don't sound very easy. And what do you know? The disciples are feeling pretty overwhelmed too. They cry out in verse 5, Lord, increase our faith. They don't feel up to the task. What chance do we have of doing this? It seems totally beyond us. We might as well tie on the millstone now and jump into the sea. Sin is so serious and our lives are so often messed up. How can we ever live out Jesus' instructions for our lives? And so how does Jesus respond to this cry for help, this increase our faith, Lord? We don't have enough faith. Well, Jesus reminds them of the power of faith. Or more specifically, he reminds them of his own power that they can access by faith. Have a look with me at verse 6. He replied, If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, Be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Why did the disciples want more faith? It was because they saw the chaos of the world and the sin in their own lives. They saw their own inability to not be stumbling blocks to others, their own inability to be able to rebuke and forgive without getting it all in a muddle. How often do our relationships end up in a mess? How often does our sinfulness ruin our lives? How often do the events of life spiral out of control, whether it's drought or fire or flood or virus? I just want to cry out, Lord, increase my faith. Lord, it's too much. I can't handle everything that life's thrown at me. Lord, stop the world. I just want to get off. Lord, I thought you wouldn't give me more temptation than I could bear. But Jesus doesn't respond by saying, okay, well, I'm going to increase your faith. Okay, I'm going to give you the capacity to deal with all these things. Okay, I'll give you some extra skills and equipment to get the job done. Jesus responds that even a mustard seed of faith is enough. What? One of the smallest seeds, a mustard seed. Surely that's not enough faith to combat all the turmoil and brokenness of the world. Surely that's not enough faith to get us through the trials of life and keep us on track, trusting Jesus. But Jesus is making the point that it's not the measure of faith that is the important thing. Even the smallest measure of faith will unlock for us the limitless power of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know why Jesus mentions uprooting a mulberry tree here, whereas in the parallel passage in Matthew 21, he talks about a mountain. The mountain seems much more impressive thrown into the sea than a mulberry tree. But the point is, when we trust in Jesus, we don't need to be afraid of the enormity of problems we face in this world. We don't need to be worried about the limitations of our own sin and failures, our own limited capacity to deal with life. Because when we trust in Jesus, we're not relying on our own power. We're tapping into the power of Jesus Christ, who will hold us fast. He is powerful to overcome the world. And his death on the cross has overcome sin. He is powerful over sickness and death and COVID-19 and all the world's troubles that might make us cry out in anguish and fear. Do not be worried about whether your faith is enough. Do not be worried about whether you are enough. Put your trust in Jesus, because he is enough. Jesus is showing us that although sin is more serious, much more serious than we ever imagined, Jesus is so much more powerful than we could ever dream. And all we need to do is trust him. So here's my first encouragement from Luke 17. Although sin and this world are more broken and out of control than we ever realized, God is more powerful than we can ever imagine, and we can access his unlimited power by faith, by trusting in him. So as we move on to verse 7 to 10, Jesus now points out that we owe God everything. He summarizes in verse 10, When you have done everything you were told to do, you should say, We are unworthy servants. we have only done our duty. We're a society that feels so entitled. Why doesn't the government fix our problems? Why can't the supermarket keep up with the supply of my every needs? The advertising industry tells us, you deserve it, you've earned it, you're the most important person in the world. Parenting has become about making our children think they're the centre of the universe. It's very easy as Christians for us to be arrogant before God and before others, thinking that we are the centre of the universe. To think that we have to earn our place, or to think that we've earned our place. To think that God owes us a favour for all the hard work that we've done for him. Jesus now tells the laughable story of a servant who comes into his master's household and expects that his master is going to serve him dinner. This is like a first-year apprentice on the tools, expecting the boss to grab him a coffee on the way to work. He's completely misunderstanding his place. Who are we before God? We are unworthy servants who by grace have been saved. We don't deserve a thing, and we should never think that we have credit with God because we've done him a favour. You know, I sometimes feel awkward and imposing asking people to do things at church or for church. Am I asking too much of people? Well, it's true that we all need to be wise about what we commit ourselves to, that we don't want to just always say yes because we feel an obligation. But we owe everything to God. There are no favours in church. We owe God everything, so we cannot be in credit with him. He's showered us with so much credit and favour by all he's done for us in Christ that anything and everything we can ever do will only be what we already owe him. We'll never be in credit with God. Now, don't be discouraged by this. It's a great joy to serve our Lord. But make sure you never get big-headed about the way you serve in church or the way you're committed to God in Christ. Jesus wants us to understand and to be humbled, to know our place as unworthy servants of the Lord. Finally, in verses 11 to 19, Jesus tells us the story of 10 men with leprosy that Jesus meets in between Samaria and Galilee. Now, these lepers are the experts in social distancing before it was cool. They had to stay out of town. They weren't allowed near anyone. In fact, they had to walk along the road shouting out, "Unclean! Unclean!" to make sure everyone knew and would stay out of the way. Maybe that would be a good idea for us today in order to stop the spread of coronavirus. Well, we read in verse 12 that they stood at a distance from Jesus and they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Jesus heals them all and sends them off to the priest for ritual cleansing as dictated in Leviticus 14. But the focus of the story is in the disparity of responses by the 10 men. You see, only one of these men comes back to Jesus and says thank you. Have a look with me at verse 15. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself down at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 men cleansed? Where are the other 9 then? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." What's the right response to the salvation that Jesus has won for us? Well, it's thankfulness, not entitlement. Perhaps the 9 Jews were so preoccupied with the thought of reuniting with their families after the isolation of their leprosy that they forgot to go back to Jesus. But we so often take for granted the salvation that Jesus has won for us and want to get on with our lives, selfishly preoccupied with whatever it is that we're getting on with, without stopping to thank Jesus for all he's done for us, without continuing throughout our lives to be thankful to him and live our lives in praise of him. Over time, perhaps we even start to feel entitled to what he's done for us, even though we never deserved it. Over time, we might start to think he owes us one for all that we do for him. The combination of these last two stories in Luke 17 remind us to be thankful, not entitled. We've played no part in our salvation. That was something that was really hard for Naaman to get used to in his cleansing. He said, "Can't you sort of have something more impressive for me to do to cleanse myself? Just swim in that river's not very impressive. I want to do something. I want to be someone to earn my salvation." But that's not the way salvation in Jesus Christ works. We're not entitled to it. We haven't done anything to earn it. But it's only what Jesus has done for us. So we ought to live lives of thankfulness, not entitlement. And we don't need to feel overwhelmed by the circumstances of the world or the sin in our life or the impossibility of obeying Jesus' commands, but just with a mustard seed of faith, we know that what Jesus done is enough. We can trust in his unlimited power to carry us and keep us safe to the end. So let's be people of thankfulness and praise, because we know, as we live by faith, that God is powerful to overcome all of the challenges that we might face in this world and to the next. So don't be afraid. Don't be concerned about the coronavirus. Don't be overwhelmed because of the limits of your own capacity, because of your own inability to deal with the situation. It is beyond us, but it's not beyond God. He is powerful, and we can trust that he will hold us fast wherever that might take us. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that we might live lives of thankfulness and praise to you, that we might never feel entitled, never feel like we need to trust in ourselves or like we've done so much as to achieve our salvation or to earn credit before you, but to be ever your thankful servants, serving you in love, because that is what we owe. And we'll never come to the end of that. But that service is not a pain, but a joy, because we are thankful and rejoicing in all you've done for us. And because as we trust you, we know you hold us fast in your limitless power. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.